Chapter 6, there's a lot of water under the bridge. Remember, in chapter 5, Nabonidus, the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, had taken the throne, and he was ruling with co-regent son Belshazzar. Nabonidus was away. Belshazzar was at home. And in the midst of a siege by the Medes and the Persians, Belshazzar, possibly in an effort to garner support, to build up morale, he throws a feast of drunken revelry, worshiping false gods, blaspheming the God of Jehovah and the name of the true God while his city is being besieged. And because of his prideful blasphemy, remember Daniel said, "This thou knewest, and because you did this, God is going to judge you." God judged him. He judged Belshazzar. He judged the nation. It's kind of ironic, and not ironic. We looked at this in Galatians 5 on Sunday night. Belshazzar was taking the vessels that had been seized out of the temple in Jerusalem when God allowed them to be taken captive. He was using these instruments of someone that they had taken captive. He was blaspheming their gods. And that very night, God allowed them to be taken captive. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's what took place. They were taken captive by the Medo-Persian army. Look at the last two verses there in chapter 5. It says in chapter 5, verse 30, "In that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." He was a young man at 62 years old, right? The king. And he came in, and God gave that nation over to them. Cyrus, the emperor of Persia, sets up Darius the Mede to rule this area known as Babylon. Now, the new form of government would be different. There's a lot that's taking place. There's a change of administration. There's layoffs that are taking place, and they were laying off people's heads, right? Okay, Belshazzar lost his head. A lot of the people would lose their position. The people who had been dominant, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, now they were under foreign rule. But you know what's interesting is Daniel rose in this position. Darius allows Daniel to keep his high place of power, and it probably caused friction between Daniel and these other pseudo-wise men. Remember the wise men? I think of every time I read through Daniel, it always reminds me of the nursery rhyme, "Old King Cole, Merry Old Soul," and he always called in his fiddlers three, and this guy was always calling for his wise men three, and they weren't worth anything. And every time he got a real message from God, the wise men weren't very wise, and he had to go, "Where's that Daniel?" Well, Belshazzar had to do the same thing. And these wise men, they were chafing against this, no doubt. There's been some hints in animosity several times. Chapter 2, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 10, notice what the scripture says there. It says, "The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, 'There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, nor ruler that has asked such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king require it. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" So they discounted the fact that anybody could do this, and then in walks Daniel, and he does it. Look down at verse 27. "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king, but there is a God in heaven.'" And Daniel had a connection with that God in heaven. The king knew that. The future kings would know that, and these wise men knew that. No doubt they were trying to demote him, to make him look bad. He says, "This God revealeth secrets and make known unto King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." And he goes on to interpret them flawlessly because he is God's prophet. He represents God to the people. That's the function of the prophet, we said on Sunday night. Now, there's been some hints of animosity. This is the first time in chapter 6 that the Bible records them trying to take his life. And they do. They come up with a scheme at trying to take his life. The title of my message tonight is "The Survival of a Hostile Workplace." Anybody ever had workplace hostility? Okay. Your colleagues try to take your life? You know, there might have been a change of administration and a boss come in that you didn't know. He changes up everything. Everything's different. Why is it different? Well, because I can do that. And I'm in charge, you know. Well, Daniel went through that. That was real hostility. I know when I was in college, I worked in a Christian workplace. And then after I got out of college, I went to work in the world in some different places. I went to work at Publix for a while. I went to work at a golf course. Definitely not a Christian environment. Good. There were some good people there, but just it was worldly. And there's often strife within the workplace. And it's interesting what strife comes about because of. Sometimes, Christian, the reason, the very reason that there's strife against you is because you are doing right. And nobody else wants to, and you make them look bad. And that's exactly what took place here in Daniel chapter 6. Because of your faithfulness, people don't like you. You show them up. If you work hard, you're doing a job for your company, organization. Strange as it may seem, there will be some people who are not happy with you for it. Because it reveals them. Even sometimes people in authority don't like the person who always can be counted on. You know, among other lessons that we see in Daniel, I think in chapter 6 we can see several things. One lesson is this: we must resist responding to personal attacks by retaliation. Our flesh wants to automatically defend ourselves in every way. Okay? Realize that instead, by doing right, you give God a chance to fight your battles. Hold your place in Daniel and look over at Ephesians chapter 6. We're in Daniel chapter 6. I want you to look over at Ephesians chapter 6. Notice what the scripture says there. When you meet difficult times or difficult people, all right, especially difficult people, understand this, those people are just humans made in the image of God, but fallen to sin, being controlled by the real adversary. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. I got to put on armor? Why do I need to put... You put on armor when you're preparing for warfare. Well, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's your adversary. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The people that are annoying you, the people that are creating a hostile environment, they're not the enemy. They're driven by the enemy. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness. That's a battle you cannot conquer in your own flesh. You need God's help. And by the way, you need to let God win that battle. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, friend, I tell you this, Daniel knew that. He wasn't reading the New Testament, but he knew that. I also think of what the scripture says in the book of Romans. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. How should we respond when we encounter this sort of thing from authority? Now, there's movements today that say, well, you need to form a group to push against authority. Never allow your rights to be stomped on. Do this and do that, and let's go, you know, swarm the streets, have a protest, that'll fix it. Well, the scripture says something here in Romans chapter 12 about how believers ought to act. The scripture says, look at verse 1. The Word of God, by the way, you can't obey the rest of the chapter until you obey verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. That means giving. A living sacrifice doesn't die in service. A living sacrifice gives its whole life in service. You live for Him. Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. The world wants to do that to you. And many times hostility comes because you're not conforming. Don't be conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you've done that, and skip down to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's a good employee. That's anybody, faithful to their position. Rejoicing in hope, maybe not in your current situation, but in hope, the settled assurance of God's promises. That's the source of our rejoicing. Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that curse you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits, not prideful. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide thou things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself to wrath. Excuse me, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I read that and I think of what took place here in Daniel chapter 6. In Daniel chapter 6, Darius the governor, that king, he set up Daniel as the top man under him, and it caused jealousy. Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. All these things have taken place, and yet God is raising Daniel. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom and 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. So if Cyrus is the top, then Darius is under him, because Cyrus puts him under. You know, history tells us that Cyrus the Great was ruling at this time. The Medo-Persian army, empire was a dual monarchy. So Darius is second in the land. Daniel is under him. That means Daniel's the third ruler in the land. By the way, what did Belshazzar tell him that he would get if he answered and read off of the wall? What did he promise him? Third ruler in the land. That's right. God gave it to him. And it says this was a total change of the way things were set up. Remember, under Nebuchadnezzar, it was monarchy, unilateral rule. Anything he wanted to do, if he wanted to do something completely ridiculous, build a 90-foot-tall statue covered in gold and have people worship it, and if you don't, you get thrown into a furnace. If you want to do something ridiculous, he could do it, okay? Under the law of the Medes and the Persians, you couldn't do that. Because Darius didn't hold all the cards. It was a delegated authority. There was a specific authority structure. And because of that, Darius had men that were set up underneath him, ruling the land, okay? Daniel was over all of the other men. And it was set up this way to guard the king, King Cyrus. It says that the king should have no damage. And these caused some real jealousy in the men around him. Daniel had a superior rank. He had a superior relationship. Verse 3 says this, Daniel was preferred among the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was found in him. What does that mean? He had a good attitude. The king liked him because he had a good attitude. Yeah? And see, people in the world will say, well, the cream always rises to the top. Oh, good karma, bad karma. You know what? That's a bunch of baloney, friend. The truth is, you honor God. The scripture says, if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with them. Remember, Israel and Babylon were not friends. They were enemies. And yet God had done this. It took a long time. How long did it take for God to raise Daniel up to this level? Well, it's interesting because it's taken a long time to get here. They were taken captive in 605 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. In 538, the Medo-Persians took over. If he was 15 at the exile, he would be 82 at the time that Darius took over. 82 years old. Darius was in his 60s. Here is this aged statesman, and he raises him in the ranks. And Daniel had superior rank, he had superior relationship, and he had superior character. These men that plotted against him, they did so because they didn't like him. And he had superior, they couldn't find anything on him, and it ate at them. Look at verse 4. The presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion, nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error found in him. They did a thorough background check. They wanted to do mudslinging. That's politics. To see if there's anything in his life or background that could be used against him. And by the way, and you see that happen frequently, I made that comment, the opposition in politics will do that. They'll find anything against their opposition. And you've seen it happen. I remember back in the one, it was like 9 years ago. No, it was longer than that. then Governor Romney was going up against the candidate Obama. And I remember about Governor Romney, one thing that came out, they released this. They said, he's not a good man. He let his dog ride on top of his car. And you know what? You don't want to vote for that guy because he let his dog ride. He's not a good, caring man. And I was like, really? What does that have to do with politics? Come on. I want to know how he's going to rule our nation. But that's what happens. That's very frequent, to pit candidates against one another, bringing anything up, dredging up even the slightest thing and spin. And these guys couldn't find anything. The only thing they could find against him was that he was faithful. Their conclusion, the only thing they could accuse him of was that he was faithful to God. If they could turn faithfulness to God into a crime, then they had something on him. That's what it says. None occasion, for as much he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Darius likes him. He's spotless. His career, he hasn't done it, and he's respected. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Maybe in your job, maybe where you're at, the responsibilities, the relationships, are you guilty of faithfulness? If I'm going to be guilty, that's something I want to be guilty of. I say guilty, I'm just teasing. If you were put on trial for being faithful, is there enough evidence to convict you? Are you a faithful person? That's faithfulness is not, you don't get a testimony of being faithful overnight. It's accomplished over time, by the way. Time is the method. And Daniel had been there for a long time. Now, these people are probably doing so because it annoys their conscience. They've got to attack him through their faith. And they try to. That's exactly what they did. And by the way, that's taking place today in many places. The world has changed. If you think of what took place in Daniel's area, this is taking place in the United States as well, where society has gotten to the point where you as a Christian, all you have to do is be a Bible-believing Christian, and you're automatically opposed to many things going on around you. And the world knows it. They know you. They know you are. In many circles, if you're just a Bible-believing Christian, you're automatically the antagonist, because our society has moved to such a anti-God, secular mindset that if you're principled and set in your conditions, you're the enemy of progressivism and progress. And the Scripture talks about that in 2 Timothy, where it talks about perilous times coming, and men shall be lovers of themselves, and implacable and unfaithful and unthankful and disobedient to parents. And you read through that, that's where society is, and it shouldn't shock you. By the way, Christian, if you are opposed by this world because of your convictions, then you're probably doing something right. Daniel was. This is what they did because of their jealousy. This wasn't just a workplace tiff where he went and talked to public relations, you know, PR. Hey, you knock on the door. These guys are being mean to me. They're discriminating against me. No, they're trying to kill him. Look at verses 6 through 9. These presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. The first thing they did was flattered the king. O king, live forever. It was a common phrase in that day, a way of honoring him. By the way, if they said live forever, it probably meant he was going to rule forever. They were buttering him up. I remember when I first got married, and I was still in seminary, and I would study, you know, I study now, but I would be in, I think one time I was in my area of the house studying, and it had been a long time, and I realized, I'm hungry. I want a sandwich. And I wanted to ask my wife to make me a sandwich. But I hadn't talked to her in several hours, and then I felt guilty about asking something from her after not. So I said, I'll tell her I love her. I said, hey, dear, I love you. Can you make me a sandwich? Well, that sounds really good, doesn't it? No, you know what it sounds like? It sounds like you're being manipulative. Good people don't like to be manipulative or manipulated. And I was like, that didn't sound good, did it? And she goes, no. That's exactly what these people were doing. Hey, king, we like you. Hey, king, can you do something for us? All the presidents, and they butter him up and flatter him, and then they lied to the king. This is the first instance of fake news. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together. Now, did all of them do this? No, they left Daniel out. They have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. They lied to him. King, the polls state that 90% of your kingdom wants this to happen. Well, they hadn't asked Daniel. By the way, you know, I was thinking about this. I don't know if they went and asked Daniel or not. If any time someone tries to convince you to go along with something because everybody is doing it, the easy answer to that is they're only right if you go along with them. King, everybody wants this. Well, the king didn't have to go along with it. He was the king. If people ever pressure you and say, everybody's doing this, we all do it this way, say, you know what? You be the one that takes a stand and makes it a lie and say, no, I'm not going to do it, so everybody's not doing it. But you know, the king gave in to that. They played to his pride. They said, whosoever shall ask a petition, king, oh, listen, everybody's going to have to come back to you. Now, he wasn't really the head honcho, but he had a desire for glory. But they had to put a time limit on it. It says for 30 days. They had to put a time limit on it because it really wasn't practical. They were princes. They had to make decisions. And if everybody had to keep coming back to the king, well, then nobody would need them any longer either. It wouldn't make sense. Micromanaging really is never a good deal. Their worship, too. They were pagans. They had to go back to worshiping their god of Zoroastrianism, Attar. But, you know, they had 30 days. That's not a big deal. Daniel's more faithful than we are. And so they brought up this scheme. Now, by the way, if you ever read some commentaries, Bible critics will point at this and they'll say, well, there's an error here because there was a change from the fiery furnace to the lion's den. Because it says there in verse 7, he shall be cast into the den of lions. And they said, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. This is something new. They didn't have this under Babylonian rule. There was no law of Medes and Persians. But even the king had to submit to this law. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. He fell for their trap. And some critics of the Bible will say, see, there's a problem here. There's a change. But really, there was no problem. The execution change was because the Medes and the Persians worshipped a god of fire. The only people that were burned in sacrifice. You didn't burn criminals. That would have been sacrilegious. Some people say, well, is Daniel the only person that prayed during this time? No, that's foolish, but they really didn't care about anybody else. In fact, if there were other Israelites that were praying, they probably did it in secret, but Daniel did not. They reminded the king of his power, and so he takes the bait. But look at verse 10. What did Daniel do? Verse 10, the scripture says this. Now, when Daniel knew the writing, the odds are stacked against him. He doesn't deserve this. He's been faithful. God seemed to have promoted him. But you know what? I think probably by this point in Daniel's life, he doesn't get bent out of shape very quickly. He's not quick to think, quick to act. He says, you know what? I imagine probably by this point in his life, he just hands it over to God and says, God, this, do what you want to do. I'm yours. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God as he did, what's that last word? Aforetime. He was faithful. What did Daniel do in the face of this? Woe is me. I don't deserve this. All I've done is be faithful to God. I got taken captive and now they're going to take my life. And no, he just goes and he prays to God. Now, maybe he was praying to God 3 times a day that God would spare his life. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was praying about. If you're ever in an unfair set of circumstances, when people tell me that something is not fair, I kind of chuckle a little bit. Anybody here ever do that? Most of the time, people that say it's not fair, it's kids. But I've heard adults say it's not fair. That's just not fair. And I want to go, yep, you're right. There's no guarantee the fairness. All right. By the way, fairness is just your perception anyway. God's been more than fair with us. He's gracious with us. If there was ever an opportunity, though, to conform outwardly and then do what you do behind closed doors, Daniel could have said, oh, yeah, I'm not going to pray to God, shut the door, and then just prayed quietly. If there was ever a time to criticize your leaders, he could have, you know, filed a petition. Let's sign all these against Darius. You know, you shouldn't have done that, Darius. These guys would fit in today with so many self-serving, hidden agendas. But you know what? Daniel found himself faithful to God. He could have responded in a variety of ways, but Scripture records that he remained faithful in the face of hostility. And God lifted him up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I got to ask you a couple questions as we close. We'll finish this passage next time we're together. Are you or have you been in a hostile work environment in the past? You ever been in a place where you feel unfairly treated? All I've been doing is what I'm supposed to do. Why don't they like me? If you're like most people, you want people to like you. And when they don't, it probably frustrates you. Now, you might be somebody who doesn't care. Well, that can go both ways too. Listen to what the Scripture says here in 1 Peter. It says in 1 Peter, "This is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief suffering wrongfully." What? It's thankworthy to God if I suffer wrongfully? That's what the Bible says. "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye take it patiently?" God says, I'm not impressed when you get in trouble and you deserve it and you take it patiently. You ought to, all right? "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. You are being like Christ when you're unjustly treated." Remember that, Christian. Christ did not deserve what he got. Who deserved what he got? We did. "And as a lamb before the slaughter and sheep before her shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And sometimes we need to remember that. "He did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, who when reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously." Can we do that in the faith of in the face of hostile treatment that we don't deserve? Can we do that? Now, I know it's not popular. I know that's not the traditional way. That's not conventional wisdom. But can we commit ourselves to him that judgeth righteously? God, nobody understands, but you do. I'll trust you. That's what the Lord wants. Secondly, are you faithful in the face of adversity? When adversity comes and it's not fair and you don't deserve it, are you still faithful? That's really the test. Thirdly, the question is this: is there or has there been friction with others because of your stand on the truth? Now, I'm not talking about being, you know, purposefully abrasive, but speaking the truth in love, still speak the truth. Then let God fight the battles. You know, what other people say may hurt your feelings, it may bother you in the time, but God will exalt you. He did so to Daniel. And by the way, if something is going on that's not right, don't let others pressure you into conformity. Somebody says, everybody's doing it, not me. You'll lose your job. God's in control. You know, God exalted him in due time. We know the rest of the story. But I love to see the way that God's man responds to the adversity. Dealing with a hostile workplace. I just want to leave this verse with you and we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "Committeth himself to him that judgeth righteously." If we could live our life that way, faithfully serving God, committing our soul, committing our life, committing our situation to God, and pillowing our head at night, nobody understands me. Well, you know who does? You know who knows everything? You know who's in control? You know who's going to see this through? You know who's going to accept you when you get home to heaven? Our God. And Daniel knew that. Praise God. He didn't have the New Testament to read, but he obeyed these old New Testament principles. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes as we close tonight. If you're like me, Daniel, reading about him, his faithfulness, his excellent spirit, it's a challenge to you. And Christian, you may be encountering some hostility. You may be encountering what we would call unfair or unwarranted hostility. You may be encountering something that's testing your faithfulness, some pressure to take a back seat, some pressure to be quiet about your Christian convictions. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. Honor Him, and He'll take care of you. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll have a word of prayer and then an invitation hymn. Lord, we thank You for Your word. I pray that You would help us. Help us to honor You. Help us to live for You every day so that if this day was our last, that our testimony would be that we are blameless, except for our faithfulness. And Lord, we know the attacks will come. We know they're spiritual attacks. Help us not to take it personally. But Lord, just to submit ourselves to You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, do business with the Lord during our invitation hymn.